Right, thank you for that music, Jill. I guess those sentiments there, I will not be afraid, probably something worth thinking about as the world enters into the very difficult times just ahead of us, but we'll see. Okay, today, as we all know already, having mentioned it several times, is Rosh Hashanah, is Yom Teruah, is the Feast of Trumpets of the Day of Trumpets. It's also, for me personally, the anniversary of my first ever services with the old Worldwide Church of God. My first service with them was on, actually, today's date, September the 17th, but 1974. I'd been reading the Plain Truth magazine and the Good News magazine and doing the correspondence course. I think it was at less than 40 at this stage. I'd been reading for the best part of 8-9 years, but they never let me attend. For some strange reason, until 1974 on the Feast of Trumpets. So for me, today is it's a good day. It's an anniversary day for me. And most of you know that I tend to stick to the same theme year after year after year. Don't tend to vary very much, partly because the holy days are set in an annual cycle. We go around and around and around and around. We have Passover and unleavened bread, and then we have Pentecost and then trumpets. And the next year we go around the cycle again. And the year after we go around the cycle again. That's deliberate. God wants us to pause every time we come to a holy day and stop and ask, what's this all about? And the question we often begin with is, you know, brethren, why are we here? You know, for many people, today is just an ordinary working day. They'll be in their factories or offices or in their shops. But you and I are pausing for today. Why? Why are we here today? And we know that God has named his annual holy days. Today he's named as, well, we see the name shortly, but we generally call it the Feast of Trumpets. But why? What's the significance in the name God chose for today? Well, let's open our Bibles. You can probably guess where we'll go. Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll read verses 1, 2, and 4 to begin with. Leviticus 23. This is a chapter where all of the festival days, the appointed meetings are described. So Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Eternal, or better, the appointed times of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations or assemblies, these are my feasts or appointed times. Now, we often stop at this point and say that if only the world would believe that one verse, how very different our societies would be. And of course, we notice that these are not the feasts of the Jews. They're not the feasts of Moses, not the feasts of Israel. They're not the feasts of mankind. Jehovah God says they're his feasts, his appointed times for meeting him. Verse 4, these are the feasts or appointed times of the Lord Jehovah, holy convocations or assemblies, which Moses you shall proclaim at their appointed times. That's the same word translated feasts earlier, appointed times. So here they are. In this particular chapter, we get the appointed times of Jehovah God. His days, not ours, not mankind's, not the Jews, God's days, God's holy days. Drop down to verses 23 to 25. And we'll pick up where we are today. Then the Eternal again spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, that's the month of Tishri, as they would refer to it in the Hebrew calendar, on the first day of the month, that's today, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy assembly. are coming together. So today is a memorial, a remembrance of blowing of trumpets, and it says it's a Sabbath day. It's an annual Sabbath, whether it falls on a Monday or a Tuesday or whatever. Verse 25, you shall do no customary work on it. And in those days when there was a temple and they had altars, they would offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal, which we don't have a temple. So today is named as a Sabbath day where no customary work is to be done, proper Sabbath, but it's called a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Now the phrase blowing of trumpets, which is three words in our English translations, is only one word in the Hebrew. Just one word, teruah, which you would spell in English letters as T-E-R-U-A-H, teruah. And so we could translate this phrase as on the first day of the month, you shall have a memorial of teruah. The NET translation says, a memorial announced by loud horn blasts. Okay, fair enough, but what does that mean for you and me today? Is God primarily interested in his people making a loud noise with trumpets and horns? Or is there an important truth? The Father wants his sons and daughters to know and to be reminded of as a remembrance every year as we go around and around in this cycle. Well, okay, if we look at the word teruah, which is the Hebrew word, in a Hebrew dictionary, it tells us that a teruah is a shout or a blast of either war or alarm, or secondly, of joy and rejoicing. Rather strange, two almost opposite meanings. A shout or a blast of war or alarm, or a shout or a blast of joy or rejoicing. And typically, that would be by trumpets, either a ram's horn type of trumpet or a silver trumpet. So we could choose to translate verse 24 as, you know, on the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a remembrance or memorial of shouting for alarm and war. Or choosing the other meaning, on the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a memorial, a remembrance of shouting for joy and rejoicing. And actually, we'll see that both apply to this day. Let's turn to Numbers 29 and read verse 1. Leviticus, back to Numbers, and chapter 29, verse 1. Chapter 28 has covered Passover, unleavened bread, and the day of first fruits of Pentecost. Chapter 29 brings us into trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. But verse 1 says, and in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation or sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. We've read that. For you it is a day of blowing the trumpets. A day of blowing the trumpets. Well, the Hebrew is just two words there. For you it is Yom Teruah. Yom being the Hebrew for day. We all know about Yom Kippur, when you don't eat any kippers or anything else for that matter. Yom is just a Hebrew for a day, and it's Yom Teruah. So chapter 29 verse 1 says, for you it is Yom Teruah. That's today. The Jews tend to call it most commonly Rosh Hashanah, which is a Hebrew term meaning chief of the year, or, you know, main day of the year. That's not really a biblical term, but it's when the Jewish nation starts its civil new year. Today is the beginning of the civil new year. And historically, the reign of kings in ancient Israel and Judah was counted officially as starting from Rosh Hashanah or today. So the king might come into his, you know, accede to his throne perhaps a few months earlier, but his reign was counted officially starting from today, Rosh Hashanah, the chief day of the year. But to understand what the Bible means, we will look at the Bible. And it's called Yom Teruah. And it will be helpful to us to investigate how God uses and inspires the term Teruah, commonly translated trumpets, but Teruah is more accurate, and see how it's used throughout the scriptures. And we're going to see it comes in, well, I've got three parts. Part one is the alarm or shout of war. That's pretty bad news. Secondly, I'm going to call it part two, is the shout for joy and rejoicing, which is obviously good news. And next part we're going to call part three, making it easy for us all, which is, how does that apply to you and me? What's the shout for you and for me? And the answer is, it's a shout to awake. To awake. Okay, those are the three parts, but let's start with part one, the alarm of war, the shout or the cry of alarm or of war. And it's unfortunate, if you look at man's history, it really has just been a history of war. I'm pretty sure if you look through every time from day one almost, it's been just war, war, and war. In the last 100 years, for example, which is no time at all really in man's history, we've had two world wars, we've had wars in Korea, Vietnam, Iraq, across the Middle East, several places, Afghanistan, wars and terrorism. And unfortunately, as scripture reveals to us, there are worse wars yet to come. Man's history is one of war, and prior to war, there very often are alarms, warnings, and shouts. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah 4, let's read verses 5 to 8. Jeremiah chapter 4. I think some historians have tried to do an analysis of how many years of peace there have been on planet Earth, and you're looking at just a handful of decades out of 6,000 years pretty much of recorded history. Just war, war, and war. And unfortunately, like I say, there's more to come. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, Jeremiah is told, "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem," being the capital of all Israel, "blow the trumpet in the land." And the word trumpet there is the Hebrew shofar. That's the ram's horn, which you can make a rather doleful, rather miserable sort of sound with. Some people bring ram's horns into services and will blow them on their trumpets. Nothing wrong with that. I've heard slightly better. Some people use what they call a kudu horn, which is a large horn you get from antelope living in somewhere, I think, in Africa. And they're 3 or 4 feet long, and they give quite a sort of a piercing blast. And so blow the trumpet, blow the shofar in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves, let us go into the fortified cities. We need to run, folks. Time to hide. This is a trumpet of alarm. Verse 6, set up the standard toward Zion, take refuge. Don't delay. This is urgent. For I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. This is bad news. And a trumpet or a shofar or a teruah, a blast of war, is taking place to warn people. The lion has come up from his thicket. The destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. This is total war, total destruction for Jeremiah's day, but we always do wonder how much of this is a type for our day to come. Verse 8, for this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. So when you would hear the alarm of war, it would make you pretty gloomy. It would make you feel possibly ill. Your stomach would churn. Look across at verses 19 to 21. Jeremiah says, "Oh, my soul, I'm pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me." You know, his insides are just rumbling and trembling with a fear and nausea. "I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the shofar, the alarm, teruah, of war." So Jeremiah doesn't feel at all good when you hear this alarm, this warning. Your insides churn. "Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered." Suddenly, my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. "How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet, the shofar?" And so you get the picture here that, you know, a trumpet being blown, a shofar, the horn of a ram, or the teruah, the blast warning of war, that's a terrible sound. You don't want to hear that. If you do hear that, you want to do something about it, because it's picturing distressing news. Look at chapter 6 of Jeremiah. We'll read verse 1 and then verses 16 to 20. And what we're doing at the moment is just looking at the word teruah. Today is Yom Teruah, the day of teruah. How does God employ the word teruah in his words to his people? Well, part 1 we see is it's usually a warning of invasion and war and troublesome times. Chapter 6, verse 1. "O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem." Time to get out. "Blow the trumpet, the shofar, in Tekoa, and set up a signal fire in Beth Hakerem, for disaster appears out of the north and great destruction." So again, blow the trumpet to warn the people of coming war. Look at verses 16 to 20. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it." People always want, you know, new truth, something new, something different that washes whiter and cleaner. Well, God says, look for the old ways, the ones I gave you at the beginning. You know, go those ways which I set out before you for your good always. Then you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, no way. We will not walk in your ways. Just that, you know, that rebellious attitude that people have, and you and me included at times. Verse 17 also says, God, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet, the shofar. So God says, I've sent watchmen to warn you. They're going to blow the shofar. They're going to blow the trumpet. They're going to give you a teruah. But they said, we will not listen. I mean, you wonder, what can God really do sometimes? Sends his warnings, sends his prophets, sends his messengers, and people say, we're not going to walk your way. We're not going to even listen to your warnings. Therefore, hear you nations, and know, O congregation, who might that be? What is among them? Hear, O earth, that's, I think, worldwide. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, meaning their plans, their thinking, their ideas, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, or Torah, but rejected it. Like, well, God said, well, here's the way, walk in it. Here's the warning, take heed. And they, well, no. We don't want to know your ways. We don't want your Torah, your way of life. And then God said, for what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. They still brought to God, you know, frankincense and a sweet cane and offered burnt offerings, but it was meaningless. Their heart wasn't in it. They rebelled. Wouldn't heed God, rejected his law, his Torah, and still thought they could bring some religious activities before him. If you were listening last Sabbath, we did talk about, you know, religion or reality. These people, it's just religion. And God says, it's empty worship, not interested in it, meaningless. Verse 22, thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea. They ride on horses as men of war, set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. Some people see the daughter of Zion as the church. You know, the young daughter of Zion might be the people of God. But in any event, what we see here is the trumpets are sounding because God has established the watchmen to warn of coming war. The teruah blasts are taking place, but the people are not interested. Look at Ezekiel 33. And we'll read verses 1 through 9. Ezekiel chapter 33, another place where God mentions his watchmen. And we know that watchmen, as the term suggests, are to watch. They're not just to watch and observe, you know, desolation and devastation, but to watch, see the harm coming, and then warn. That's what they're there for. And they warn by teruah blasts, which in our day and age is probably going to be, you know, powerful statements to people, warning them of what's going to come in detail. And then hopefully people might heed. Hopefully. Verse 1. Again the word of the Eternal came to me, Ezekiel this time, saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, that's war, today it might be nuclear weapons and missiles and biological material, but in these days, essentially a sword. When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet, shofar, and warns the people, because that's what you do, blowing the trumpet is a warning, an alarm, a shout of coming war, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be in his own silly head. Because he heard that warning of coming invasion and said, well, I can't be bothered. I've got several more episodes of Gunsmoke to watch yet. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning, he'll deliver his life. Because that's why warnings are given, so you can take heed. But if the watchman sees a sword coming and doesn't blow the trumpet, doesn't give forth a teruah, right? If the watchman sees a sword coming, sees the war developing, sees the danger arising, and doesn't choose to warn, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I'll require at the watchman's hand. He didn't do his job. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you, Ezekiel, shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand, because you weren't faithful. You didn't do the job. You didn't issue a teruah. You didn't warn. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he chooses not to turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So the purpose of a watchman, you know, is to give a warning blast, particularly of incoming armies, of invasion, of a danger, of a destruction and devastation. And one of the interesting things about Ezekiel's prophecies and warnings is that they're addressed, as we saw there in verse 7, he's a watchman. He's a watchman made by God as a watchman to the house of Israel. Well, the curiosity is that the house of Israel was gone, long gone at this stage. If you look through the book of Ezekiel, you'll see somewhere around about 82 times that his prophecies are for the benefit of the house of Israel, to warn the house of Israel. is only six times compared to 82, where it's addressed to the house of Judah. And yet, the house of Israel, to whom Ezekiel is a warning watchman, had disappeared into captivity over 120 years earlier. So the feeling's always been that the watchman message of Ezekiel is addressed to Israel of today. Looking at Zephaniah, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, book of Zephaniah. Chapter 1. Give people more time to find these harder books. It's quite easy to find books like Genesis and Revelation. You get to things like the book of Obadiah, Zephaniah, things like that. It's a wee bit harder sometimes people to track their way down, but hopefully you're there more or less by now. Zephaniah chapter 1, and reading verses 2 and 3 to begin with. And here we read, God says, "I will utterly consume all things from the face of the land, says the Lord." The margin says, "I'll make a complete end of all things." Just wipe them out, everything. "I will consume man and beast," so human beings and animals. "I'll consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the idols." It says stumbling blocks means idols, along with the wicked. "I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord." So a time of mega destruction. You probably want to be warned about that, wouldn't you? If it was any time imminent. Look at verse 7. "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." So we're talking here about a prophecy which may well have had some fulfillment back in Zephaniah's day, but I think we all grasp the day of the Lord is still somewhat ahead of us. Is it 3 or 4 years away? 6 or 8? 10 or 20? 40? I wish I knew the answer to that one, but it's somewhere ahead of us and a lot closer than it used to be. It says, "For the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests." Look at verses 14 through 18. We've got the timing now. It's just ahead of the day of the Lord. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly." It's accelerating. So the time period we're talking of here, the great day of the Lord is close, and it's getting closer and closer. "The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out," in fear and despair, no doubt. Verse 15, "That day," talking of the day of the Lord, "that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Pretty horrible sounding period of time, isn't it? Wrathful and full of distress and destruction and gloom and dark clouds everywhere. Pretty appalling description of this day, a season to come. Verse 16, "A day of trumpet and alarm." Trumpet is shofar. Alarm is teruah. Day is yom. So verse 16 starts off with yom shofar and yom teruah. So on a day like today, which is yom teruah, the first day of the seventh month, and we're talking about how teruah pictures alarms of war, verse 16 talks of the day of the Lord as yom shofar and yom teruah. I think we get the message. It's a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. "I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse." This is not a pleasant time. This is going to be the grimmest period ever on planet Earth for death, for destruction, as our civilizations of today come crashing to an end. Verse 18, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath." So having a big bank account having your gold bullion. Sorry, you can't buy yourself out of this trouble. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. So, very difficult time. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. So the arrow by day, and you need to be on God's side when these things happen. And it's going to be worldwide. There's a hint of that in chapter 3 here, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8 seems to imply it's going to be worldwide, this destruction. It says, therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations, plural, to my assembly of kingdoms, plural, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And I guess that fits into how we see the end, the time. The day of the Lord is going to be essentially worldwide. But, interestingly, if you look at chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, there's another hint of safety and security for some people. Gather yourselves together, O undesirable nation, before, don't wait too late, before the day is issued, before the decree is issued, before the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice, or NET translation, RSV translation say, who do his commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So get right while the time's available. Don't wait too late. Seek the Lord, all you meek who do his commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility, because you might be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, that may of course be an allusion to the place of safety. I guess time will tell. Okay, let's move on now to the New Testament, where there are some other very interesting trumpets picturing the difficult days of the end. Revelation chapter 8, and beginning in verse 1. We're reading quite a few verses here. Revelation 8, let's read verses 1 and 2 to start with. So we've seen in the Old Testament many references to teruah, this blast or shout of a war, an alarm, and so on. Obviously, you get to the New Testament, we can't look at the word teruah very easily because it's a Hebrew word. And New Testament, as far as we know, is based upon Greek. So, but trumpets nonetheless are mentioned, and here's a few quite interesting trumpets beginning in verses 1 and 2. When he opened the seventh seal, talking to the Lord Jesus, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And one is tempted to make reference to the fact there can't be any women in heaven, but I won't make any such reference. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Okay, seven is a popular number in Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation. Seven spirits and seven seals and seven trumpets and seven vials and all the rest of it. Seven church eras and seven horns and so on and so forth. But there are seven trumpets. Verse 6 says, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So they're going to, I don't think they're going to play music on them. I imagine it's going to be a blast of a trumpet. A loud blast, a piercing blast, and then things happen. Not, by the way, particularly good things if you're not on the right side. If you have the seal of God, I guess these things are not going to be too troublesome to us. In fact, we're probably quite keen to see them all take place and move on to the next phase. But if you're on the other side, not sealed by God and perhaps having another mark on you, these are not going to be so good. The first angel sounded his teruah, his blast, his shout, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So So, you know, forests, woods, pastures, fields, destroyed by fire and hail, and somehow blood mixed in with it. Verse 8, then the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the seas, the oceans, died. And even ships were destroyed. This thing plunged into the ocean and poisoned the ocean, destroyed ships at sea, I guess tsunamis and tidal waves and things of that nature. Verse 10, then a third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers, on the springs of water. And the name of that star is Wormwood, or Absinthe in the Greek. And a third of the waters became absinthe, like the light some people. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So again, the water is the fresh water, the springs of water, poisoned, people dying. Verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the night did not shine, likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet. See, blasts of a trumpet of the three angels who are yet to sound. The first four are pretty bad. There's death, destruction in the oceans, in the fresh water, on the land, in the woods, the fields, the trees, among mankind. Verse 1 of chapter 9. We won't read all of chapter 9, but lengthy, but we'll dip in and out. Verses 1 through 6, let's start with. Then the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, or the shaft of the abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power, the power to poison. Do these look like these locusts, or these potentially demons of various sorts being released from their prison under the earth? And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So if you're sealed by God in your forehead, no worries. If you don't, well, it says they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion that strikes a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They'll desire to die, but death will flee from them. Very hard to quite comprehend this, but it's a very horrible time. People being tormented for 5 months of the year from when these locusts, whatever they are, they're quite destructive, causing pain and anguish and suffering month after month after month. Dropping down to verse 10. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them. They had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Both mean pretty much the same, destroyer. Now, some people say this is Satan, and maybe it is, but it's quite possible, quite likely, there's another demonic being here who's been locked away for thousands of years, who is released at this time as the bottomless pit is opened. And this is a angelic or fallen angel named Destroyer, who leads these other locust-like creatures in destroying and inflicting pain and anguish for 5 months. Again, pretty horrible times if you don't have the seal of God. Then verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which before God, saying to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. There do appear to be lots of angels and demonic creatures and things being let loose here. And it says, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year, very specific moment of time, were released to kill a third of mankind. Wow. That's a third of mankind. Either of the earth in totality, or perhaps a third of those in the war at this time. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. I guess he couldn't count them, but somebody obviously told him. 200 million. And one third of mankind, potentially, to be killed at this point. Read verses 18 to 21. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. And we've often tried in the past to speculate whether these locusts are military machines that look like insects, and whether stings and tails might be some type of missiles or flamethrowers. I guess we've no idea, really. Interpret it as you see fit. It could be angelic creatures, demons. It could be some super-duper weaponry that we'll recognize near the time. I'm keeping my mind open with regard to that. I'd just rather not be at the receiving end of any of it. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, you might have thought by this time would be on their knees, praying and asking God for his intervention, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or of their sexual immorality or their thefts. Makes no difference, it seems. So here you've got massive destruction, potentially billions dead. If it's a third of the whole world, it means in those scriptures there, that's about 2.3 billion people just in that particular couple of wars there. Plus, we haven't counted the seals being opened and what took place there. So we get animals dead by the billions probably, forests burned, cities destroyed and laid waste, fields and pastures burned up, civilization in complete ruin. The world that you and I know today, just a smoldering wreck. And there's even more to come. We're not reading it today, but there are still the seven last plagues, the seven vials or bowls to be poured out. So Yom Teruah every year is a reminder to us, a warning of what is coming. The blast of war, the alarm of war. And every year, as we go around the cycle, again and again, we are reminded. The one thing we don't know, of course, unfortunately, is the key thing, which is the timing. 2 years' time? 4 years' time? Eight? Well, who knows? I certainly don't. But the question would be, well, hang on, so is Yom Teruah only about bad news? About invasion and war? Well, the answer is no, of course not. We said earlier there's another meaning, and we'll look now at part two, keeping notes. After part one comes part two, and part two is the other usage of Yom Teruah, which is a shouting for joy and rejoicing. Because this day, Yom Teruah, pictures some of the best news ever for all of mankind. It's a great day for mankind. It's a day to look forward to. Today, all we've got essentially looking around is war and threats of war and poverty and sickness and disease and injustice and all the rest of it. But pretty soon now, there'll be abundance and there'll be prosperity and there'll be peace and there'll be good health and there'll be good music and fine art and happy families and abundant good health, truth everywhere, coming fairly soon. And today, Yom Teruah pictures when the Lord Jesus becomes king of the earth, king of this wide world. We've seen six trumpets so far, if you recollect, all bringing pretty bad news. Let's look now at trumpet number seven. and Revelation chapter 11 and verses 15 to 18. And this takes us into the good news of Yom Teruah. A shout for rejoicing because something good has happened. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, you know, his trumpet, his blast. But this is a good news blast, not a woe type of blast. Not for us anyway. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have, if you like, now become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So when this trumpet blows, this particular trumpet blows, suddenly, now, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's going to reign now, forever and ever. Now that is good news. That is great news. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because, if you like, at long last, you've taken your great power and reigned, as of the seventh trumpet blowing. The nations were angry, enraged, in the main, and your wrath has come. There's still a bit more punishment to be doled out on the wicked. But also the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should now reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Put an end to the destruction of earth by mankind. But here's a time when Jesus Christ is taking over the kingdom as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, being inaugurated as the King. It's a time when the saints are going to be rewarded, which means also the resurrection must take place, so the saints of old can receive their reward, and you and I can receive our reward. And the 24 elders say, great, fantastic, it's arrived, it's good news. This seventh trumpet is good news. And the prophecies of Jesus taking over the kingdoms of the world, they're not New Testament prophecies. We can find them in the Old Testament. If you look at Daniel chapter 7, Daniel 7, and we read verses 13 and 14, the saints have long looked for the day to come when the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, becomes King of the world. So Daniel chapter 7. And it takes place at a trumpet blast. Daniel 7 verses 13 to 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that would be the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, the Messiah, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, plural, nations, plural, and languages, plural, should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. This is an everlasting kingdom being given to the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, which we read in Revelation 11, is when the seventh trumpet blows. That's when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And not just the Lord himself, but also his saints are included. Look at verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms, plural, under the whole heaven, here on planet Earth, in other words, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom, once again, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him, and obviously his saints. The saints of the Most High, that's you and me, hopefully. We are the saints of the Most High. Days are coming when we're going to be rewarded with opportunities in this kingdom being established on the earth. Pretty good news. And it takes place, according to Revelation, when Jesus becomes a king, and when the nations come under his rulership at the seventh trumpet. Look at Matthew chapter 24, read verses 14 to 16 to begin with. That's good news for you and me personally. It's also good news for the world. I mean, I think in the initial weeks, initial months in the world to come, there'll be destruction, devastation, pretty grim, people going through a lot of trauma, and there might still be a few who not happy at all, and you know, reluctant and loath to accept this new rule. So there might be a little bit of resistance early on, but it won't last too long, I suspect. And most people, once they see the beautiful world to come, will be, you know, overjoyed. But for you and me, I guess from day one, and our super, super spirit bodies, we'll be pretty happy. Matthew 24, verses 14 to 16. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, and I guess we've not seen that as yet, so this is still talking of a yet future event, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So the timing here is somewhere towards the end of the age, the very end of the age, when the abomination of desolation is present, then dropping down to verses 21 and 22, for then, you know, at this time, then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is talking about, you know, a very difficult period of time. And if we think, looking back in history, there are some pretty bad periods, you know, the Black Death or Second World War, the Holocaust against the Jews in the 1940s and so on. Yeah, there'd be a lot of tribulation, a lot of pain, a lot of inhumanity. But we're talking here, it says, of a time period where there's such devastation as has never been on the earth until this day. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. It's that bad. But for the elect's sake, thankfully, those days will be shortened. Dropping down to verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, so we've got the abomination of desolation, we've got the great tribulation, a time unlike any other before in the destruction and devastation, and then immediately after those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And at this time, after the tribulation and so on, he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So here's a time when a great sound of a trumpet, a blast of a trumpet takes place. And that's great news to the very elect who've been somewhere during this time of unparalleled destruction. It does say they come from the four winds, so that implies not on one location, but we're talking about a great trumpet blast. And when you hear that trumpet blast, if you're one of the very elect, whoa, that's good news. That's not Teruah of war invasion, that's Yom Teruah, that's the good news. That's the blast of shouting for joy and rejoicing, because we're gathered together, it says, to the Lord Jesus. That's tremendous news. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 17. This trumpet blast, if you're somebody with the seal of God, this is your day. This is your special event. Probably we'll be all itching to get here. Verse 13, For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And the dead saints are asleep. You know, some people think once you die, you sort of, you know, shock your body off and suddenly your spirit is more alive than ever before, and you can zoom around and run down the streets of gold in heaven and be more alive, more energized than ever before. But you're not. When you die, you sleep. That's the nearest equivalent we've got, just lying there, unconscious, unaware, motionless, just sleeping for 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, asleep, so to speak. For this we say to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, ones who are sleeping and waiting. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So Noah, Moses, King David, Elijah, Peter, Paul, James, John, Elizabeth, Mary, first. And then it says, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So those who are alive and remain at this time, who are, you know, conscious and probably counting the days and figuring things out, we know that there's a shout due, there's a trumpet blast due, there's an archangel's voice due, and we're waiting and waiting and wondering, and perhaps one day passes and 2 day passes, and then at some point, Yom Teruah, the blast of a trumpet, the shout of the Lord Jesus, the voice of an archangel, and then suddenly, bing, instantaneously, you've got a new body. Can't wait. And zoom up into the clouds. Well, it doesn't say how high up, but that's going to be, you know, 5,000 feet up, or 2,000 feet up, or 35,000 feet up. But up we go. Will it be 144,000? Or a variation thereof? Well, let's just be there, and numbers will take care of themselves, I'm sure. But you know, you've got the Old Testament saints here and the New Testament dead saints, and you've got those who are alive and remain. But I wonder, which trumpet is it that's going to bring this about? Is there a particular trumpet? Look at 1 Corinthians 15 verses 50 to 54, the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption, or decay, inherit incorruption. So you and I want to inherit. Now, we are heirs today, want one day to inherit the kingdom, but as flesh and blood we cannot. We need new bodies. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Because those who are asleep in the grave will be changed into immortal spirit bodies, and those who are alive will be changed. He says, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive, perhaps, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. We're not immortal today, we don't have an immortal soul, but we can put on immortality. And it says, verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal body of ours has put on immortality, what? To be an immortal being. Wow. Now there's something to look forward to. I mean, you might, if you look after yourself, live to be 90 or 100, 105, 110 in this life. A small number do get to live above 100. I think most tend to be relatively frail at that age. But how about being immortal? How about having a body that lives forevermore, indestructible, incorruptible? Not bad, is it? Not a bad idea, not a bad prospect, and it's real. And when this last trumpet blows, if you're one of the special ones, yep, pretty good. It says, then, verse 54, shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Overcome by immortal spirit beings. And that's something to really look forward to. And Yom Teruah, the Teruah of shouting for joy and rejoicing at the trumpet blast, that's a meaning that you and I should look forward to. Look at verse 58 before we move away. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So you and I should never allow ourselves to become fatigued, because of the future, immortality, to live forever. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more aches, no more death of ourselves, no more loss of loved ones, no parting of the ways ever again, to live forever and ever, enjoying happiness, and also the world around us being at peace and truth everywhere, Jesus reigning as King. That's the joyful message. That's the joyful shout of Yom Teruah. So that's parts one and parts two. I said there's part three, which is that, so is this all just academic head knowledge? We just sort of nod, yeah, okay, been through the meaning again, yep, thank you. Well, no, because part three is that trumpets for you and me is a shout or a cry to wake up, to be alert, to be ready. One of the Hebrew definitions says it's an awakening blast. So Yom Teruah is the day of the awakening blast. Obviously, it will awaken those who are dead. But for you and me today, sometimes we do need to be hearers of an awakening blast ourselves, to be warned, to be alert. Because Jesus frequently warned about the dangers of drifting away, getting sleepful, getting fatigued, and starting to lose our focus and drifting off. Look at Mark 13 and verses 24 to 37. Mark 13. Mark 13 is one of the Olivet prophecy accounts. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. So Mark 13, we're picking up in the middle, beginning in verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. We saw the account in Matthew earlier. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. And we know there's a great trumpet blown at that point. But notice verse 28. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the very doors. So you and I are to be seeing certain things happening, which will teach us that the end is right upon us. Verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven, nor even the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, maybe at midnight, possibly the crowing of the rooster, maybe it's the morning, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch. Now, I don't think Jesus was just trying to be dramatic. Well, this is a pretty exciting prophecy I've given these guys. Let me sort of just wind them up before I part. He knows. He knows human nature. He knows you. He knows me. And it says, verse 37, what I say to you, disciples here in front of me, I say to all. That would include you and me today in 2012. Watch. Well, the New American Standard Bible says, be on the alert. Because Jesus knows that the danger is people won't stay alert. They're going to get prophecy fatigue, worn down, distracted, go doing their own thing. Look at Luke 12, verses 35 to 40. Look at Luke, chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Well, that means be ready. Your waist means having your garments all hanging down, have them up around your waist and properly fastened, so if you need to start running, you can do so. Your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, there's not just a silence because they're busy snoring in another room somewhere. When he knocks, they may open to him immediately because they're alert. They're ready. They're watching and waiting. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or maybe come in the third watch, or some other watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. There's a few intriguing references here and there as to exactly when, and we can try and figure out some prophecies that we think might take us to the day. But Jesus says, it's coming at a time you don't expect. So the lesson is, be alert. Be watchful. Don't drift off to sleep. Look at Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Matthew 25. These are the 10 virgins. 5 wise like you and me, and 5 foolish like those others. And, there's different interpretations of the meaning of the various virgins, but we're only going to focus on the punchline that Jesus has here. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet their bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And so we can speculate as to what the oil means and the vessels means and the lamps means and all the rest of it. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. All 10. Fast asleep. Waiting for the bridegroom, and hang on, he should be here by now. Maybe a few more minutes, and then hour goes past, 2 hours goes past, century goes past, millennium goes past. Anyway, at some point, they've all drifted off, bye-bye land. And at midnight, bad time of the day, a cry was heard. Oh, a cry. Would that be like a Terua? An awakening blast. A shout. A cry was heard. Behold, their bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, I think we're in trouble here. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, lest it should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was then shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. You're not coming in here. This is a wedding. This is for guests. Clear off. Now, again, we can debate what all of those mean, but the punchline, verse 13, is, Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So watch. Stay awake. These 10 all fell asleep. Five seemed to somehow redeem themselves, but the other 50%, they didn't. They blew it. So the midnight cry. I mean, it was different. The cry was 11 o'clock in the morning, and be up and about, but time when you didn't expect the bridegroom to arrive? Midnight? What crazy hour is that? Jesus said, Watch, be watchful. Look at Luke 21. Luke 21 and verses 29 to 36. And of course, none of us are asleep, are we? None of us are in danger of drifting off, are we? All of us are, none of us are Laodiceans, are we? We're all alert, hungry and thirsty for righteousness. We invest a lot of good time in a quality prayer and a quality Bible study and review. And we're the very elect. You said it. None of us are asleep. I wonder who Jesus was talking to then. Luke 21, verses 29 to 36. And he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Because you can see the signs of the times. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Verse 34. But take heed to yourselves. Not take heed about other folk out there. Those Laodiceans or in that group. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. A snare is a trap. And traps spring shut sometimes suddenly. The animal making his way down to the water hole, and the hunter's put a trap out there. Animal comes along, had a good day, quite relaxed, looking forward to a drink from the water hole. Foot down, bang! Suddenly trapped and probably a goner. Well, Jesus says, take heed. I mean, why is he saying this? Who is he saying it to? Take heed, lest you get distracted with the cares of your life. Because this day is going to come like a trap snapping shut, and it might even take you unexpectedly. Verse 36, Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So be on your guard. Be watchful. Be alert. Don't get so sidetracked by the cares of life and dissipation and entertainment and amusement and your own sometimes petty interests and actually miss it. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 8. Second last scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, first 8 verses. So, a teruah is, amongst other things, an awakening blast. That's what you do if people are asleep. And so, I guess, as we go around this cycle every year, around and around and around the holy days, we come to Yom Teruah, the blast of war, the blast of shouting for joy, and just for ourselves personally, is it a blast to awaken, an awakening blast, just in case. That's all, just in case. Verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they, that's the world, say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they, the world, shall not escape. But you, brethren, not they, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Well, at least it shouldn't. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So you and I are not to sleep as some are, but let us watch or be alert. The New American Standard Bible says be alert and be sober or self-controlled. So you are supposed to be not dozing, not thinking it'll never happen and scoffing, not saying, well, I'm fed up. I've been waiting for the end of the age for, you know, 40 years now and it hasn't turned up and I can't be bothered any longer. Wrong attitude. We've got to be alert. Remain watchful. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. That's some of the armor of God. So we can see there are plenty of warnings related here from Jesus directly and Paul at this point to the end time. And Jesus is talking about his return and saying, you know, when you see these signs, you know the end is near, be watchful. And it's directed to the believers, to the saints, because the risk of losing focus, of drifting off to sleep, of being distracted, and of being taken by surprise is real. So, you know, the Day of Trumpets is an annual reminder to those who are drifting away to, hey folks, wake up. This is your annual wake-up call. And the timing just ahead of the autumn holy days is a good timing. If we wake up, reinvigorated and refreshed, we can look forward, perhaps more so, to atonement. Well, not many folk look forward to that, of course, but spiritually speaking, and certainly look forward to tabernacles and the last great day. But wake up. You know, make good use of the time. Let's turn finally to Romans 13, and we read verses 11 to 14. Romans chapter 13. Reading verses 11 down to 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It absolutely is. So if we're sleeping, Paul said, wake up. You know, decades have elapsed since most of us were called or found out about the truth. Some people over half a century. You know, time has passed. Our salvation is much, much nearer than when we first believed. So wake out of sleep. The night is far spent, verse 12. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. And let us walk properly. As in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Not in licentiousness and lewdness. Not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill his lusts. Paul says, live right. The decades have passed. The time is at hand. Awake out of sleep. Be alert. And be active. And pursue the right way. Okay then. So I guess in just a quick summary. Today is the first day of Tishri. Rosh Hashanah. Or Yom Teruah. Or the Day of Trumpets. It begins the autumn holiday season. Lots more holidays to come in just a 3-week period. And we've seen that Yom Teruah is a shouting to wake us up, to get us alert, as well as being an alarm of war and invasion and troublesome times. And of course also the good news is that Yom Teruah is a shouting for joy and rejoicing at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom of peace and prosperity for all mankind in the world to come. And with that, we'll conclude today's message.